Good morning. It's good to be here. Beautiful spring day, May 2nd. Here it is. Ready or not, the summer is coming. Hope you're doing well. We are in a series right now called Alive to You. And before we get into that, I just want to read to you a quote, which I think is pertinent. Amanda McDougall, in her video, just referenced Easter, and we are Easter people. We are people who we center around that. If we're followers of Jesus, we have to center around that. And the New Testament letters and even Jesus himself refers to us as a new creation, not that we're going to be, but that we are and we live like we are. But there's a quote I want to read to you. It was in one of my devotionals, and it's from a Neil Donald Walsh Facebook post back in 2014. Don't know who he is, but it's a good quote. And I think it's very applicable to the church for right now. It says this, quote, "Yearning for a new way will not produce it. Only ending the old way can do that. You cannot hold on to the old all the while declaring that you want something new. The old will defy the new, the old will deny the new, and the old will decry the new. There is only one way to bring in the new. You must make room for it." And I think us as a church, we've been society, culture, the world has been talking about getting back to what was normal. And but we as a church, as new creations, we want what's new. We want what God wants for us. And I think the church is hearing a call. It's not going back. It's looking forward. And so that's what we're about. And this whole series, Alive to You, comes from the fact that we as a leadership team just sense the Lord saying to going back to our roots of the intimacy with Jesus, and from that to work, to build into, to cultivate the transformative mind, a rooted life, and the reproductive life. And so we're looking over that. We're looking deeper into this over the next few weeks. Well, by the end of May, it'll be a wrap-up. Last week, Morella, she gave part two of the transformative life and did a great job. Check that out on our either Facebook or YouTube. And she also has a little afterthoughts video there. Just it goes a little deeper in one area of her teaching. But this week, we're going to shift to a rooted life. What does that mean? What do we mean by being rooted? An illustration I want to give you, which speaks to it, is when we first moved into Cambridge, the neighbor directly across from us, across the street from us, had this, what I really liked, this big, tall poplar tree. We're going right up near by the side of his house. And you know, you get up in the morning, you glance out, you take a look, and not at the tree, but just, you know, you look outside, see what the weather's like. And this one morning, got up, just, you know, did the old glance thing, kept on my way, but stopped. And I was like, did I just see what I saw? And it was like, is that tree leaning? And I went back, looked at the window, and it was like, oh my gosh, the tree's leaning. And we're talking about a tree that probably at least 25 feet tall. And it was like, wow. They ended up having to take it down. And when I was talking to him, he said, the roots didn't go down deep. And we'd had a few windstorms in that, and that took it out. You know, it was like, wow. You know, note to self, don't grow a poplar tree around here. But all that to say, obviously, the root system of any plant is very important. It's critical, actually, because what's below the surface will determine the health of what's above the surface. And it's the same is true, too. If the top is healthy, the bottom should be healthy as well. You need both. And that's true even within the Christian life as followers of Jesus. It's funny, you know, when I do gardening, understand I'm not a gardener. That I don't do well. I can go about the task, you know, fertilizing the soil or hoeing, weeding, all that stuff. What I forget is that what's critical is the type of soil I'm putting the plant in. I don't think of that. But that is so critical where you're planting. So critical. But we forget that. And because where I plant will help the plant grow if it's planted in the right place. It's sort of like, what do they say in real estate? Location, 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 right? It's the same with planting as well. And it's the same for us. We are first and foremost followers of Jesus. That's why we're called Christians. That means little Christ. We want to become like our rabbi Jesus. That's what we want to do, right? We're not followers of a book. We're not followers of a creed or a religion. We're followers of Jesus, God's Son. And remember what John said in his gospel, that Jesus is the full, the complete revelation of God. In other words, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. That's God right there. That's what John says in his gospel. In fact, that's what the whole New Testament is all about. Always pointing us to Jesus. Now I want to take you to a little verse that, and this is in John 15, and I've just condensed it a bit, where Jesus says these words, "I no longer call you slaves. Now you are my friends." That statement alone screams at us that we were created for friendship, for this deep intimacy with God. That's what that verse is saying to us. And what's interesting, speaking of John's gospel, note that John, he begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word." And I don't know about you, but for myself, many times I always automatically would think the Bible. But that's not what John is speaking about. John is pointing us to Jesus, that Jesus is the Word. It's always been about relationship. Look, you go back to the beginning of Scripture, Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God created the universe, and then there was God created humanity, and there was this, with humanity, there was this close relationship with God. Adam and Eve had this affinity with the God of creation. There was this oneness that they shared, and they shared it because they were created in God's image. They were birthed out of the heart of God, right? There was this oneness that we have with the creator of the universe here. If you look at the Old Testament, you have just a couple examples. Abraham. Abraham, when Abraham was there, there was no Torah, no law. There was no law of Moses. What was there? Well, Abraham had this relationship, this deep relationship with God. You can almost say that Abraham was a friend of God. And it says there that he was counted righteous, or which means right in being, complete, because of his faith in God. It wasn't for following a book or following the rules. It wasn't anything like that. There was this close, tight relationship that Abraham had. He knew God intimately. And ultimately, he could trust God. There was a trust between them. Book of Psalms. A lot of poetry there. And you have David is the majority of, he writes the majority of them. But those Psalms, just the very fact of how they're written and the words within them, speaks of deep, intimate relationship. You think of one of the most popular psalms, Psalm 23, written by David, and these words in that psalm, where David writes, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." That's deep. There's something there that David has with God that is beautiful. Just beautiful. And it speaks of that deep relationship that David had. He was rooted deeply in God. Look, we study the scriptures because they point us to Jesus. That's why we do this. That's why in our gatherings, online and that, but when we come back in person as well, when we gather, even in our small groups and that, when we gather and we study scripture so that we reorient ourselves to face Jesus and to follow Jesus. It's why we sing the songs we sing. It causes us to be reoriented, to face Jesus and to follow Jesus. That's why we study Scripture. We don't study Scripture for the sake of studying Scripture. We want to become more like Jesus. We want that relationship to deepen, so that we are deeply rooted. Look, I love learning about Jesus. But what I discovered as I was learning more and more about him, especially when I was going through getting my degree, is that there was this desire that was burning within me to want, I want to know Jesus like some of these authors, like some of these theologians do, who seem to have this deep relationship. And I wanted to pursue that. Because in knowing Jesus, Jesus ends up becoming that deep, deep friend that I have casual conversations with. It's not a pious prayer so much as it is when I'm, you know, whatever I'm going through, I can talk to Jesus about. I can express how I'm feeling at times. Is Jesus becoming just part of my everyday life? You know, my waking up, my going to bed, eating breakfast, going for a run, whatever I'm doing. Talking to Jesus about it as I would my dearest and deepest friend. And what happens when you start to make Jesus your friend? Things begin to change a bit. You start to see the world differently. And you start to see God differently, which makes sense because Jesus is the full revelation of who God is. You see other people differently, and you see yourself differently. And there's just something there that begins to just shift and move and change. And what I come to discover is that the more I get to know Jesus, I also discover this, that Jesus is also in every other person. I'm to be looking for Jesus in people because humanity is created in the image of God. And so I look for Jesus in other people. And one of the passages that really spoke to me about this is found in John 15. And Jesus is having this intimate conversation with his disciples, actually, because he's preparing for his death. They've had the Last Supper together. He's washed their feet. He's guiding them towards this thing of love for one another. But he says these words here in John 15. He says this, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me." Just backing up here a bit, where it says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And in case you've gone and thought of all the commands in Scripture, and what Jesus is talking about is the command he just gave. Love each other. Love each other. Why am I bringing this up? Well, I have come to the conclusion that probably most days, I encounter Jesus in the flesh. You're probably going, "Pardon?" Okay, look, you think about this. Shortly before leaving planet Earth, Jesus had spoke to his disciples and said, "I need to go because when I do, I'm going to send you my Spirit." And Jesus did that. And within each of us is the Holy Spirit, is Jesus' Spirit within us, in us. And that's something you need to really take to heart. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you need to ponder that reality because the one you follow said, "My Spirit is within you." So how do I experience God's love? Well, one of the ways that I do experience God's love and how we do it, how we experience it, is our love for one another. That's one of the key ways we experience God's love. It is through you that I know, through your actions of love towards me, that I know God loves me. Because God is loving me through you. And I'm sure you can think of times in your life where someone has done something for you, just out of the blue. And you've thanked them, and what wonderful. Understand, many of those times, that's God doing that for you to express God's love to you. It's God loving you. We are created in God's image. So within every human being, every man, woman, child, boy, girl, is God's image within us. And it's why the command, love your neighbor as yourself, is of equal importance as love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's of equal importance because they're the same thing. They're the same thing. Because when I love you, I love God. That's a reality. I want you to ponder that and think this through and keep tracking with me here. It's why Jesus' command to us, his command, of all the commands he could give, his command to us is to love one another. Because the reality is, when I choose to love you, I am choosing to love the God that is within you. When you choose to love me, you are choosing to love the God that is within me. And the opposite is also true. Okay, so years ago, I came across a quote by a Catholic nun by the name of Dorothy Day. And she is described, by the way, if you Google her, go on her bio, she is described, she's dead now, she died in 1980, but she is described as a Catholic nun / activist anarchist. Seriously. And the bio says that before she became a Catholic nun, she was an activist and anarchist. And then when she became a Catholic nun, she kept that. She was that. She was very, very much for the poor, very much against anything that was going against people's rights and that, and for the marginalized, very strong. And she said these words, which at first, when I heard them, I did not agree. I thought it was just too harsh. She said, "I really only love God as much as the person I love the least." Think about that. That's what she said, and she's known for this quote. "I really only love God as much as the person I love the least." And I talked to Jesus about that because it was like, that sort of is harsh. I said to God, but you know what? You know what the thought that trickled? There was a passage that trickled through my head. And it was the passage, it's taken from Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about at the end of the age, the sheep and the goats will be separated. And you know the words that I'm going to reference, where Jesus says in that when you did it to the least of these, you were doing it to me. And then further on down, he goes, when you refuse to do it to the least of these, you were refusing to help me. Which made me start to think, maybe Dorothy Day's not being so harsh, right? Maybe. And then, you know, you also have to think of near the end of the Old Testament, there's three little letters written by John. Scholars aren't sure if that is John the disciple or not. But there's three little letters there. And in the first letter, 1 John chapter 4, we have these words that John writes. We love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. And then you couple that with Jesus' words to his disciples, to us, to me, that your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's what Jesus said to us. It's your love. It's not your Bible knowledge. It's not your theology degrees. It's not your how much you give to the church, coming to the church service on Sunday or going to your small groups or anything like that. There's one thing that will prove to the world that you're my followers, and that's your love for one another. And this past year, the North American church has had to come face to face with the fact. And it's all over. You read it from different pastors, different church leaders, denominational leaders. All denominations are saying it. We're not as deeply rooted as we thought we were. Because this storm that has come through the world, man, has it ever toppled us. We're not as deeply rooted. And I'm saying, something's got to change. Guys, we don't want to go back to normal. We don't want to go back to the way it was. Something's got to change. There's this calling to come back to me. Come back to your first love, right? There's this calling within us. What's interesting in the Vineyard Church throughout North America, saying to Tab today, and I'm saying to our folks in our prayer gatherings on Thursday nights, when we gather online, that throughout the North American church, there's young worship leaders, young songwriters. Well, that's all relative young. I'd include Chris McQueen in there, a pastor at Guelph Vineyard, that are writing these songs that are these intimate love songs back to Jesus. And there's this pull that's going back to get back to the heart of what worship is all about. And Tab Feldman, she stumbled upon was on YouTube, because I've been looking at a different number of YouTube videos, music videos in the Vineyard, and just it's actually phenomenal the different things I'm stumbling upon. But she stumbled upon this 24/7 worship the Vineyard has, and I believe is it live stream? It's live stream. And it's like, really? I posted it on our Facebook page, a link there, but check it out. But there's something, what I'm saying here, there's something that's moving throughout North America. So if anybody says to you, the church is in peril, I go, no. No, there's been a course correction taking place that is taking place, but it's not in peril. Not at all. Not at all. It's just this. It's fascinating to see some of what's going on. Listen, I promise you that when you make Jesus your friend, yes, he's our Lord and our Savior. Yes, he's God, the God who we worship. But when you make Jesus your friend, and I want you to know this, that Jesus first called you friend. He longs to have you as that, as his friend. But when you make him your deepest friend, things change. How you see the world, how you see others, how you see yourself, it changes. It just does. Love is that powerful. It's just that powerful. In Revelation, John wrote a letter to it was a vision John had, and Jesus speaking to him. It's apocalyptic literature. And Jesus speaking to him, and Jesus had John transcribe these seven letters to seven different churches. And one of the churches, Laodicea, Jesus had a few things to say. And he had John write it down. And I think it's relevant. It wasn't only relevant back then, 2,000 years ago. It's relevant today for us as well. And Jesus says these words to us and to you and to me. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. I want you to know today, if you don't take anything else away from the teach, take this. Jesus looks at you and has called you his friend. And he invites you to make him your friend, your dearest friend. He longs for that, in fact. To have that intimate closeness more than a sibling can you can have with siblings, more than you can have with your best friend. Jesus is a friend like no other. Like no other. I want to just pray for us right now and just invite the Holy Spirit to come into your home, your living room, rec room, car, wherever you are, wherever you're listening to this, middle of the night, right now, live. And when I close off, I'm going to close off with, don't even know where I got it, but it's a prayer. Well, Father, Lord, Jesus, our friend, our Savior, our King, our coming King, we thank you, Father, that in Hebrews we read that on the day Jesus died, the cloth between the throne, the mercy seat, and us was torn, and we can now come boldly with confidence to you because you call us friends. There isn't the divide anymore for anyone. We can come. We can come. You long for us to come. You long for us to come. So, Father, right now, I just pray for those who are watching or listening that Jesus, they would just realize that they can just stop what they're doing, stop what they're, whatever's going on, and give their full attention to you by just quietening everything. Nothing else matters right now. Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Just say, come. We just say, come and speak to hearts. Jesus, we know when you breathe in, when your living water flows through us, it brings healing. It brings healing, not just physical healing. It brings healing to our souls, to our minds, to our emotions, to the woundings that we've suffered as children, or even we've suffered as adults, that we carry with us. Holy Spirit, just come right now. Flow into the room people are in. Flow into families. Flow into cars. You say, come, Holy Spirit. You are the breath that inspires me, the food that nourishes and gratifies. Yours is the mind with which I pray, and yours the life by which I live. Your peace leads me to heal. Yours are the thoughts I offer all in love. You open wide my eyes and guide my feet. You still my anxious heart. You are my love, my Father, and my very self. I recognize all others in your face. You are the friend in all my friends, my one relationship. You are my rest and my identity. You are but all there is. I am complete in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Have a blessed week. I know that you have one of the best friends in Jesus. Bless you.